we want to thank you for joining our Men's Summit podcast today. We hope that this encourages you and challenges you in every area of your life. In this episode, we revisit our interview with Benjamin Watson from Men's Summit 2016. Let's listen in.
So I got these new boots on, and they're kind of slippery, so that's why I'm walking like I'm on ice, just so y'all know. Went in Texas, right? Yeah, I had to get some boots.
They do look good. They look good. And I have to say, I have to confess something right now. So last night, we had another guest, and I interviewed him, and he's a guy I knew from college, and so we had a real relational rapport. As you walked up, I realized, I'm going to be calling you Mr. Watson. All right.
I work out a little bit.
You do work out a little
bit. Just a little bit.
So real quick, as we watched that video, even you leaned over to me and said, already out of date. So why don't you give a little update of what happened in this last month in your career?
So the NFL, it's hard to keep up with the NFL because things change all the time. So when I did that interview, I was a member of the New Orleans Saints. Who that? Any guy? Now, I'm a proud member of the Baltimore Ravens, play like a Raven, hashtag. Just like that, things change in the NFL, but my family and I will be moving up to Baltimore in the next few weeks. We've already started. Every NFL team has pretty much started the offseason program. Everybody started on Monday, so I've been in Baltimore for this week. My family's still in New Orleans. I came back. My kids looked at me like I was crazy because I told them I was going to Dallas when I just got back yesterday. But it's a pleasure to be here with you guys, and I'll be heading back and taking them to Baltimore next week for the week.
Wow. Well, listen, yes, let's give them an applause. Well, let me just say, in the midst of all that, thank you so much for being here. You have a hectic schedule. It's a busy season right now. And I have to say, so you have five kids.
Yes, and five kiddos.
So how did that happen? No, I'm just
kidding. Well, see, my wife, you know, I just couldn't, you know.
I know. Yes, I do.
We've been married for going on 11 years. It'll be 11 years in July 2nd. Thank you. So we met in college. We always said we wanted to have four kids. So we waited 3 years before we started. Then we just went straight two-minute drill. I mean, we had four kids. We had four kids in 4.5 years. And by the time we looked up, we had four kids, and we're like, well, this is what we wanted, four kids, right? Like, yeah. Are you ready to stop? I'm ready. She's like, and then we had the indecision. We kind of went back and forth. We waited for 2 years, and then we had another kid. That's what happens. Wow. Note to self, if you're undecided, you will have another child. For all you young people out there, you'll have another one. Make so we have three girls out. And two boys.
Wow. You are a busy man. And you being here is a little bit like a vacation. So you just go ahead and relax and have fun.
Yeah, I'm going to sleep. My wife is going to have to get up, feed the baby.
Yep.
So
yep.
Bad.
You'll sleep great tonight. Okay, so listen, I have to ask you this question because I'm a fan of you from the NFL. My wife became aware of who you were through the recent platform God's given you, and I want to get that in a second. But I have to go back to something that if you don't know, this man is known by something just simply called The Chase. When I say The Chase, does anyone understand? Let me paint the picture. Can I paint the picture here? And then I'd
sure,
like for you to comment.
You don't want to demonstrate it, do you?
Well, yeah. I'll go ahead and start running, and then you can chase me down. So here's what happened. 2005 AFC divisional championship game. All right, it's the Patriots against the Broncos. Here they are. Do you want to paint this picture, or should
man,
I
let's go ahead. I just don't want to slip with my new boots on, but we can go ahead and set it up. You
okay.
Go ahead and stand over there.
Okay.
All you right. Can be Champ Bailey, All Pro, okay. Hall of Famer Champ Bailey.
I look like him, don't I?
Look just like him.
No.
So I'm over here blocking, doing my thing. You know, blocking for Tom Brady. Great quarterback, you know, Tom Brady. I'm blocking for Tom Brady, y'all. Yeah. Blocking for Tom Brady. He throws an interception in a divisional playoff game. Champ Bailey, one of the fastest men in the NFL, catches the ball in the end zone. I'm on the far side of the field. I say, you know what? I got to do something to change this game because they didn't throw me a pass the whole game. So I really was upset and wanted to have my mark on the game. Champ Bailey catches the ball, and you want to take it from here?
All right, you want me to? Oh, yeah, so Champ, in the end zone, get the picture, all right? So Champ Bailey takes off down the sideline. I don't know where you want to go in terms of if I'm running
this way.
We're
going
to go that way. Okay, I'm going to go this way. So this is me just running down the left field line, okay? Just Champ Bailey going. He's just going. He's trucking. One of the fastest guys in the NFL over here. Here he is way over here. Champ Bailey runs all the way. You got to picture the angle.
I ran into the referee. Had to dodge him.
All the way down. I get down to the 10, the 5, the 1.
And it was kind of like a car wreck. But the referees got the call wrong. It should have been a touchback. It should have been Patriots ball, first and 10 on the 20. But when you're in Denver, anybody from Denver? You know how they do. But the ironic thing is, me being a tight end, the one thing in football I'm known for is making a tackle. Isn't God funny? God's got jokes.
Oh, but seriously, though, that it is one of the most impressive. I encourage you to go look on YouTube. Just type in Benjamin Watson, the chase. You pull it up. You'll be amazed. He ran about 120 yards to catch up to a guy who ran 100 yards. Where does that sort of drive come from? Where in your life has it been bred in you to work like that?
Well, I'm the fortunate recipient of great parenting. My father, I'm telling you, generational blessing has come to me because of my parents. My mother and father taught us right for wrong. They taught us about giving 100%. My father would always say, hey, son, if you're going to be a bank robber, I want you to be the best bank robber ever. The point is, you give 100% in everything you do. And so I can remember learning from a very early age that that's what it takes in all aspects of life, whether it's fatherhood, whether it's athletics, whether it is in your job, whether it is being a husband, being a father, being a friend. The drive for perfection, the drive to be the best at what we do is something that God has given us. Yeah. And so that was passed down to me very early. And then I can remember a time at University of Georgia, go Dogs. we were playing Clemson University, and the running back, our running back, fumbled the ball. Clemson picked it up. They ran 60 yards in a defensive lineman, and nobody chased them. The next day, Coach Rick made us run and run and run and said, you always, always, always give chase because you don't know what's going to happen. Wow. Fast forward a few years later, you get the result of that play.
That's right. That was amazing. I mean, you can see the work ethic at play there. So thinking about the teams you've played for, you've had Tom Brady as a quarterback. You've had Drew Brees as a quarterback. You've had Bill Belichick as a coach. You've had Sean Payton as a coach. What are some leadership things you've picked up along the way that you've applied in your life from working with those men?
One of the great things you see with all those men is they prepare. I remember the first time I met Tom Brady, you know, coming in as a rookie. And then I remember we had a game on the West Coast. And so when you're in Boston playing, every game you play that's not in the AFC East is going to be kind of far away. So we had to go all the way to San Diego, six-hour wow. flight. We could have got to London before we got to San Diego. And when we came back from the game, it's usually 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the morning. Sometimes you got to fight traffic from the morning. And I remember going home and coming back and then seeing Tom Brady in there early working out. And that spoke volumes to me as a young player about his preparation, the way he took care of his body, the way he took it seriously, his job. I remember Drew Brees, meeting him for the first time and seeing him on the field, you know, going through his reads when nobody else was out there. And so as an athlete, in any profession you're in, you pick up those things and you apply it to your lives. And again, not just your occupation, but in your spiritual life as well.
Man, that's great. That's fantastic. So you've been in the league 12 years, your 13th year. You've been married, you said, about 11 years of that. So how have you, I mean, every man who's married, they're balancing their career with their marriage. How have you, in an environment that certainly is pressure-filled, both in the career, on the field and off the field, how have you managed to maintain your marriage in a healthy way through all these years?
Well, wish my wife was here to roll her eyes at me. So I'm not going to lie. The first few years weren't good. I was horrible at marriage. I, being a perfectionist, I'm the oldest of six kids, and some of you may be able to relate to this, but when you're a perfectionist, you feel that your worth, in essence, is caught up in what you do, not necessarily who you are. Yeah. And so even though that was never the plan, I felt that when I did well on the football field, I was good.
Yeah.
I was happy. Yeah. People could be around me. When I had a poor practice, when Coach Belichick yells at me and cussed me out like he did, I'd come home upset, wouldn't want to talk to her, take it out on her when it wasn't even her fault. And so we struggled. I struggled in the first few years of my marriage because of that. And it wasn't until really I came to a point of understanding God's grace, really, and how the way I looked at God in a spiritual sense as me having to earn his favor, how that had spilled over into my professional life.
Wow.
And having to deal with that issue first. Yep. It's one thing to say that we understand that it's about grace, we're saved. It's one thing to say that. It's another thing to actually live in that and live in that experience and that power and to live like you're saved truly by grace and not by your works. We all have a works righteousness muscle that we like to pump and flex. And we like to think that, you know, we're a little bit better than the next guy, so God got to like us a little bit more. We do the comparison game.
That's right.
And so back to the question, it took me getting my spiritual life together in that way, and then I became a much better husband.
Wow.
A friend of mine, Teddy Bruschi, a great linebacker in New England, one time told me, when you come home, if you have to sit in that driveway or that parking spot for 5 minutes or 10 minutes, whatever it is, you leave work at work. Because when you walk through the door, your husband, your father, it doesn't matter what happened out there.
That's right.
And so that was something I had to learn.
That's when we were watching the video there, you were sort of giving a speech. You were quoting some things. I am, and you said some various things. And that came from sort of an essay, but really something you posted on Facebook after all the events that happened in Ferguson. And that really took you into a place of a voice in America and in our culture that was beyond football. Suddenly you're on CNN, you're on all these news networks, and they're asking you questions based on that. Give a little bit of what kind of came out of that time for you and kind of the perspective it's given you on race relations and where faith is applied there.
I think the overarching lesson that I learned is that for 11 years of my career, being a tight end, I want to be known for spectacular touchdown catches. I want to be known for dominating blocks. I want to be known for winning Super Bowls and going to Pro Bowls and all those things. And all those things are great. As an athlete, whatever profession you're in, you strive to be the best. But the interesting thing is that God used a Facebook post, and I didn't even know how to post to Facebook at the time. I had to send this post to somebody else to put it on Facebook. You know, every athlete has to have a Facebook page, right? So I sent it to them. They put it on, and he used that. And what he showed me really was that I just need you to be obedient and do and say the things that I want you to say. And that's hard.
Yeah.
It's hard to speak for the Lord sometimes. It's tough. You feel the pressure of conformity all the time. Yeah. I feel the pressure of conformity all the time. But he tells us not to be ashamed of the gospel. He tells us to stand up and be accounted for and to tell people about him.
That's right.
And he also wants us to engage.
Yeah.
You know, to engage in what's going on in the culture from a biblical standpoint, from a biblical worldview. We can't have that worldview if we're not in his word.
That's right.
So throughout the whole process, it's really been amazing how I've seen or people have told me how they've been challenged in that area. Mm. Race is something that goes very, very deep in this country. And the events that we saw in Ferguson, the events that we saw in New York or Chicago, or most recently in Charleston, their Mother Emmanuel AME Church, I was there. These different things have most recently stirred up the racial climate of America. So we've been having to talk about these issues.
Yep.
And the challenging thing is for Christians to be the leading voice. We need to be the voice that shows repentance, forgiveness, that promotes unity, all those things.
Yes.
And so it's really been encouraging to go to different churches around this country, to go on CNN or Fox or whatever, and be able to see people respond in that way and see people come together.
Oh, that's fantastic. So what would you encourage us men? You wrote a book called Under Our Skin, and I'm sure it captures that. But what would you say to the men here when we're in our daily lives? Maybe it's not something as volatile as any of those other situations, but what kind of perspective do you think men in the church should bring? What would you encourage us to do there?
Men are born to be leaders. And it doesn't always mean you lead with your mouth, or maybe it's with your actions, but God created us with certain roles. He created male and female differently on purpose, equal yet with different characteristics, so that together in unity, we see a picture of what he is, what Christ is for the church, and us, his body.
That's right.
And so the challenge to men is to be men, to be real men.
Yep.
Stop conforming to what everybody else thinks you're supposed to be like.
That's right.
If you're a single man, stop conforming sexually to what other people want you to be like.
That's
a real
good.
Man is not one who goes out with women every other
right.
night.
That's
it's
good.
Tempting for all of us.
That's good.
And we all fall short in that area. But a challenge to men is, you know what? The world wants to see authenticity.
Yeah.
That's right. What they want to see.
That's exactly right.
And we can't be authentic outside of the blood of Christ. It doesn't mean that we have to be perfect.
Yeah.
It means that we strive for it and we're better every day. Mm-hmm. But it means that we lean on him for our perfection and we trust him for that.
That's good.
Men in the church, as Christians, we are ambassadors for Christ.
Yeah.
And so there's this feeling sometimes that there is this divide when it comes to your church life over here. And especially in the South, I'll say it. I'm from the South. I can talk about y'all. Especially in the South. You know, we go to church on Sundays. We watch football on Sundays. And we do our church thing on Sundays. And then right when it turns Monday morning, you know, we're doing everything else. Wow. And then we don't come back to anything spiritual until it comes time for church. And we'll fill a church now.
Yeah.
But just because you fill a church don't make you a Christian.
Wow.
And
that's
so good. There needs to be, from the men, to be willing to challenge other men.
Yeah.
You know, in the NFL, the big thing is domestic violence, sexual abuse. And no matter how that got started, whether it was reactionary or whether it was authentic, the point is that we can challenge each other when it comes to these different issues.
That's fantastic.
When it comes to how we treat our wives,
yep.
When it comes to how we talk to and discipline our children, when it comes to this specific issue of race and the jokes that we hear from each other, the things that we hear said, the things that we know aren't right. The Bible says in Galatians that in him, there's neither male or female, there's neither Jew or Greek or slave or free. In him. And so the challenge to men in this church and all churches who come from different backgrounds, different ethnicities, your main identity is your brother in Christ, not necessarily your background. That when you become a Christian, that's second fiddle. Where I grew up, the color of my skin, my experiences, the way I talk, my accent, the foods I like, all those things, the way my hair looks, that stuff, and it's hard because we're human. I'm human. But the Bible says that all that stuff is secondary. The flesh is secondary. Yeah. What's most important is the fact that you and I are brothers in Christ.
Yeah. Yeah.
And
yeah.
And the important thing about that is because when we reject each other, when we reject our brotherhood in Christ, we in essence spit in God's face.
It's true.
Because the Bible says we're adopted into his family.
Yeah.
And so if we're adopted into his family, and you're adopted into his family, that makes you my brother.
That's right.
More honestly than our earthly brother. I'm the oldest of six. I got three brothers and two sisters. If one of them is not a believer and you are, in actuality, you come before him. As crazy, as unearthly as that sounds,
wow.
And as hard as that is.
Yeah.
But for the church, I think that, you know, it's one thing for us to hold hands and sing Kumbaya and do all that stuff. It's another thing to get real and repent of the sin in your heart when it comes to race.
Yeah, yeah.
To acknowledge the fact that, God, I've been doing this wrong. I have biases. I have assumptions that are not right, that are not of you. Things that I need to get rid of. Lord, please help me see with spiritual eyes and not physical eyes. It's important for us to forgive one another. It's important, and I talk about it in my book, about having intentional conversations. We can attend a church together. We can attend be on a football team together. You know, we can always say, you know, it doesn't matter on the team. You're black, white. We all work toward the same goal. That's true. But I can actually be with somebody and be a coworker with somebody and not really know anything about them. And it's okay, as I tell some of my white friends, for you to come ask me some stuff. What are black people? Because that's how we grow.
Yeah, yeah.
But it doesn't happen if you don't have intentional relationships with people that aren't like you. It's not going to happen.
Wow.
You're simply going to sit in pews next to each other or chairs next to each other,
yep.
And go to church and worship together and know nothing about each other.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's not what he wants for us.
No.
And so this specific issue of race, I think, is something that that covers those that aren't believers as well as those that are. We all struggle with the same things.
Yeah.
But as Christians, we are called to a higher standard.
That's right.
We need to lead the way when it comes to this issue. And honestly, we haven't and we're not.
Yeah, yeah.
But as I said in the post, the gospel gives us hope.
That's right.
The gospel gives man hope.
That's right. Well, Mr. Watson, listen, as brothers in Christ, we are proud of you. We are proud to see the platform God has given you and how you are stepping into that platform to be a voice. You're being a voice for the body of Christ, and we say thank you. So, men, would you stand with me? I'd like for us to pray over this brother, and you guys extend your hands this way, and let's bless this man of God. Lord, we thank you for Benjamin Watson. Lord, I thank you for the work that you have called him to. Lord, not about football, but, Lord, you have given him a voice. You've given him a platform. And so now I pray, Lord, that you would promote him. You would build him up. Father, you would give him the right places and venues to talk in, Father, where he can share the message of the cross, the gospel message, Jesus, that the cross is where salvation is. The cross is where true reconciliation is. The cross is where we find peace. Lord, would you bless him and bless that effort? And God, we pray that you would bless his hands and his feet as he goes to work every Sunday, every day of the week. Lord, would you protect his body? Would you protect this man, Lord? And I pray you'd bless him and give him favor. Lord, give him favor on the field. Give him favor with his wife. Lord, give him favor with those five beautiful kids. Lord, make him a husband and father and man of God after your own heart. We bless him now in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said together, amen, amen. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in. If you enjoyed this episode, be sure to rate it and subscribe to stay up to date with the new episodes. And if you want to stay connected with everything we're doing as a ministry, you can follow us on Facebook, Instagram, or visit menssummit.com. Until next time, have a blessed day.